looking at Bible prophecy. We've covered a lot of territory, and I hope to finish up tonight what I have left, but we'll just get as far as we can. But it's been a good week. So the millennial kingdom is what we're looking at. All right, the millennial kingdom. And I'm glad no one left. Appreciate it. All right, here's the millennial kingdom. And we're looking at, this is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I backed up just a tad to get us going here. All right, when it comes to the millennial kingdom of the Lord, we'll see a couple things. The government of the millennium. And again, this is after the tribulation period. And if you'd like to know what all is going to happen in the tribulation period, we had great lessons on it, and I appreciate Mrs. Campbell made a copy of some of the things that didn't have printed out for everybody, and I appreciate her doing this. If you'd like a copy of this, you can see us afterwards. It goes through all the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, and what all is going to take place, but I can say this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am so thankful that we won't be here for all of that. I'm thankful that God is going to take us out of here, and what a blessing that is. Now, after the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, the Lord Jesus will come back. And when He comes back, He will rule and reign here on this earth. Satan will be bound for these 1,000 years. Now, this 1,000 years is called the millennium. The government during that time, understand, the whole world will be one government. We looked at last night how that when the Lord returns, He will stand up in heaven and say, "It is done." And when that happens, He will return to this earth. All the armies of the world will be gathered ready for the battle of Armageddon, which always is think this, you know, huge, fierce battle. It really isn't. It's very lopsided. The Lord comes back, says a word, hell falls from heaven, and He wins. That's the synopsis, all right? It will be a terrible event, humanly speaking, but the Lord, He never loses, amen? And He will come, and then Satan's bound, and he will begin this 1,000 years. Also, the Bible says at that time, when His return happens, that there will be no more islands and no more mountains, and our guess there is that the world, like a puzzle, all the pieces will be put back together. And there will be, just as it was before Genesis, where it says the days of Peleg, when the earth was divided, I believe that the earth will be a landmass again, and that, which if geographically do that, the center, the pretty much the exact center would be Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord will rule and reign from. It will be a theocracy, meaning that God rules. The government head, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign. Again, I'm not going to read these things. He's reigning because He's God's choice. God said He wanted Him to reign, and He will. He will sit upon the very throne of David, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Also, He will reign as God because He is God. The Antichrist, 7 years prior, or 3.5 years prior to this, is going to sit upon there in Jerusalem and declare Himself as God, but He's not God. And that will be found out very quickly. But when Jesus declares to be God, He is God. And He will rule and reign from this earth. Look now in Revelation chapter 20. Let's just read a little bit about this. And it says in verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Again, we talked about this week. We don't know who this angel is, but boy, what a privilege, huh? To be able to be the one to bind Satan and cast him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, about this 1,000 years, the process, how the government will work. Talked about this a little bit last night as well. David will reign as a co-regent over Israel. You can read these verses. They're in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 and 24. It especially says that David, now Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, but he will set David as a prince there in Israel. And David will also be reigning there alongside the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem itself. Then the apostles are going to serve as judges for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the Lamb's wife, you and I, and all the tribulations martyrs will have a special duty during the millennium. We don't know what that is, I don't think we're supposed to request any positions, because the only people in the Bible that did that was, was it John's mom asked if John and James could have a special seat, and the Lord said, woman, you don't know what you're asking, all right? We don't do that. My wife wants to request to be a cook. She wanted to do that and to feed a bunch of people, but I told her she can't request that, all right? But we'll all have a special duty there in the millennium. There'll be nobles and princes that will reign, according to Jeremiah 30, which shows that there'll be some different rankings, if you will, there in the millennium. Then the governmental style, it will be a universal government. In other words, every government, it'll all be under one, the Lord Jesus. There won't be this type of government, that type of government, this nation, that nation. The whole world will be united under the governing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be an absolute rule. Isaiah 11:4 talks about it, how with an iron fist that God will rule here on this world, people won't do wrong because they will know the penalty of it. And again, I gave the example last night about how they're under the law. If you remember, under the law, even a child that would backtalk their parents, the law demanded that that child be stoned to death. That's what it says. But we don't read of children being stoned to death. You know why? Because they knew God meant what he said, and so he didn't try it. All right? And that's exactly what you'll see on this world for 1,000 years. People will obey because they will know. It will be absolute just in the government. There will be no errors, no mistrials, no nothing. It will be just. It will be unified. The whole world will be together. And Jerusalem will be the capital of the world politically and spiritually. All right? That's where we left off last night. We continue. Next, we'll see here the characteristics of the millennium. What will the millennium be known for? All right? A couple things you can watch up here. Try to do this. It'll be known for peace. Psalm 72 says, in this day shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace as long as the moon changeth. It says the millennium will also be a time of righteousness. Psalm 96:10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, he shall judge the people righteously. It will be a time of holiness. Psalm 47, God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of holiness. It will be a time of glory. Isaiah 4:2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. It will be a time of truth. Psalm 98:3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel and all the ends of the earth that shall see the salvation of God. It will be a time of knowledge in Isaiah, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it will be a time of peace, a time of righteousness, a time of holiness, a time of glory, a time of truth, a time of knowledge. It will also be a time of obedience. In Proverbs, or Psalms chapter 22, a time of joy in Isaiah chapter number 12, a time of comfort in Isaiah chapter 12. It will be a time when sin's curse is gone, Isaiah 11 verse 6 and 9. It will be a time of health, Isaiah 29 and verse number 18. It will be a time of longevity, Isaiah 65, 20 and 22. Not going to go in. You could talk about these points for hours, all right, and what all that's going to entail. I just basically showed you what the Bible says. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time on this earth, and when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, it will just be a time of the world's never seen before. A time of safety and freedom, Jeremiah. A time of prosperity in Isaiah 35. A whole world, Zephaniah 3:9, will speak one language during the millennium. So there's a lot. I know you're probably saying, boy, I like to talk about a lot of these. I just don't have time, all right? But they are what they are, all right? But the whole world will be united, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign. The inhabitants of the millennium. After the tribulation, the earth's population will have been greatly reduced. There will be three groups of people that will enter the millennium. Now, we talked last night during the tribulation time, not thousands, not millions, but the billions of people that will die. Death on the pale horse and the seals will enter, and a fourth of the world's population will be slain, either by death, famine, or as we looked at last night, the beast of the animals will turn on man. That's not counting the catastrophic events. That's not counting whenever all the fresh water in the world is turned to bitterness and poison, and a third of population will be destroyed. The world's population will be greatly reduced. After the tribulation, the earth's population will be greatly reduced. Three groups of people will enter the millennium. And we talked about this last month when we studied that at the end of the 7 years, those who, there'll be the judgment there with God of nations, those who were a friend to Israel will enter the millennium. Those that were not will be cast to hell. So we start this millennium with converted Israel, Zechariah 13. All Israel shall be saved. That's a great promise in the Word of God. All of Israel will be saved. The righteous Gentile nations, after that judgment, will enter the millennium. The redeemed of past ages will enter the millennium. You can raise your hand, that's you and me, all right? We'll be with the Lord, to rule and reign with Him. The millennial kingdom, we'll also see as part of these past ages, those that were saved, the resurrected Old Testament saints. From Luke chapter 13, we know this. And we know also that David will be there, so we know this. Also, the resurrected New Testament saints. That's us. The resurrected saints from Daniel's 70th week. We said last night that there will be people saved during the tribulation period. People that have not heard the gospel. Because if you've heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel, you will have strong delusion, the Bible says. You will not believe anything that you hear about the Lord. But there will be some saved. 144,000 will preach. The two witnesses will preach. And they'll be saved the same way you and I are saved, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I pointed this out. The only difference between our salvation and their salvation is this. Both of them are life-changing, but theirs is life-ending. When they choose to be saved in the tribulation, they're killed for that. They're martyred for that. And aren't you thankful for the world that we live in right now? And because I said this, not jokingly, I'd hate to see the amount of people that would say no to salvation because of that. They would, unfortunately. But the resurrected saints from Daniel's 70th week, this will be a most unusual feature of Christ's kingdom. Have you thought about this? There'll be mortals and immortals coexisting the planet. Say, who's the immortal? Ta-da! All right, that's us. All right, this mortal will put on immortality. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? But we'll be living on this earth with those who enter the millennium, flesh and blood. Only those who are saved can enter the kingdom. Children will be born during this 1,000 years. Isaiah 65:20 says this, 66:20. Satan will be loosed for a season at the conclusion of this 1,000 years. We're in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He will be loosed for this one reason, to test the hearts of those who lived under what I call the rod of iron authority. In other words, for 1,000 years, everyone on this world, now we have put on immortality. We're saved. Of course, this is not applying to us. What I am saying is those who enter, there'll be children who are born in 1,000 years. There'll be many generations that are born during this 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, they will obey. We already talked about that. They will. Just as the child did not backtalk his parents there with the Jewish, right? They will obey. After living on this earth for 1,000 years, under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember all the adjectives that describe the millennium that we looked at? The peace, the comfort, the joy, the longevity, the health, and all these things. Isn't that what the world's constantly looking for right now? I mean, the world's searching for this, right? The world longs for this. They'll have this under the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for this purpose, to try the hearts of all these people. Because they, just like you and I, will have a free will and will have to make a choice in whether to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or to rebel. They'll have that chance. Why? Because God's just. God's fair. God gave man a free will. And Satan will tempt the hearts. You'd think that the whole world would, you know, Satan would tempt him and say, are you serious? Have you not seen the life that we've lived for 1,000 years? What negative could you say about the life for 1,000 years? What could there be that people could point at and say, yeah, but this was terrible? It will be 1,000 years of wonderfulness. Yet, to show the wickedness of man's heart, at the end of that 1,000 years, the number that will reject and rebel against the Lord, the number who will deny the Lord Jesus Christ, is, as your Bible says, as the sand of the sea. There'll be countless who will rise up against God. Folks, our hearts are wicked. It's by God's grace that we've heard of salvation, and praise God that our faith is in place there. But understand the wickedness of man, and they will rebel against God. You have next here the spirituality of the millennium. The spirituality. The initial inhabitants will be born again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. The unrestrained glory of God will pervade the earth. The unrestrained glory of God. You know, this whole world's going to be full of giving God glory. That's a wonderful thought, right? What a wicked world we live in today. The whole world will give Him glory. The unrestrained, let us see, it will be a period of universal knowledge of God, universal righteousness, and universal joy. What a wonderful thought this is. To know that the millennium will be a time when the whole world knows about God. We don't live in that time now, do we? You know, there's people that believe we are living this time right now. I don't know how in the world they could imagine this, all right? It will be a time of universal righteousness. People will do right. A time of universal joy. What a glorious day. The Holy Spirit will be unusually manifested during this time. The Holy Spirit will do an amazing work as only He can do during this time and what He does. Letter E, there will be a glorious temple at Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. The Lord is going to have this temple there in Jerusalem. And we know a little bit about it, all right? Let's go ahead and skim over there to Ezekiel chapter number 40 real quick. Ezekiel chapter number 40. Ezekiel in chapter number 40. We have lots of details here. Now, the outer court of this temple, look in chapter 40 and verse number 5 real quick. Chapter 40 and in verse number 5. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Now, a reed is 6 cubits. The royal cubit is about 21 inches. So a reed is 10 and a half feet is a reed. All right, 10 and a half feet. So the outer court of this temple And again, we could spend a long time here, but it's found in these passages. May look at a few verses here and there. You'll see, let's go ahead and look at verse number 6 real quick. Then came he into the gate, which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. Look down in verse number 24. After that he brought me toward the south, and behold, a gate toward the south, and he measured the posts thereof and the arches thereof according to these measures, and there were windows in it, and in the arches round about like those windows, the length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits. We can look down in verse number 35, the same chapter, 35, and he brought me to the north gate and measured it according to these measures. You can see in verse number 36, the length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits there. And each, we could go on and on about this, but it's an enclosed, the temple will be enclosed by a wall that will be 500 reeds. Now, a reed is 10 and a half feet. So, there's going to be three gates, and this temple will be enclosed by a wall that's 1 mile square. It's a pretty good sized temple. All right? 1 mile square will be the temple. The inner court will be 100 cubits square, 175 feet, with chambers for singers and priests, etc. You can see it in verses 44 to 46. The porch will be 20 by 11 cubits, 35 by 19 feet. Then we have the temple itself. The holy place will measure 70 by 35 feet, with the Holy of Holies 20 cubits square. Again, you can spend a lot of time here, but it's going to be big. All right? The great altar, Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 13 to 17, will be 12 cubits square, it's 21 feet, and stand 10 cubits or 17 and a half feet high. You'll have to ascend stairs to get up to the altar that will face the east. I'm hoping when Brother Skirloff comes back in September, he's going to go through a lot of this stuff, all right, and why this is. But this altar, and we're going to talk about it in a second. You say, are they going to have sacrifices again? Yes. All right? And I'll explain that in just a second. What's missing? Remember the old temple? What's not at this temple? There's a couple things not here. The Ark of the Covenant's not mentioned. We all know Indiana Jones put it in a safe house, right? The Ark of the Covenant. No, it's not mentioned. A lot of people believe that the ark is in heaven. Some believe it's yet to be found. But we know this, when the Lord builds this temple, or has this temple, that the ark is not mentioned at all. Next, the mercy seat's not there. There's no mercy seat. There's no veil mentioned. There is no candlestick mentioned. There is no altar of incense mentioned. These things are not there. The only item of furniture mentioned is a table inside the temple. And you could say, well, why is that? Well, there's a lot we could talk about, all these little things, about why they're not there. But let's just summarize it with this. Our sacrifice has been paid for once and for all. There is no need for a mercy seat. There is no need for these things, the candlestick, because Jesus Christ himself will be here on this earth. The reason there's a table, because it would represent fellowship. There's no veil, because there's no separating now. But there's a table. You and I will, praise God, and this is amazing, we'll spend 1,000 years fellowshipping with God. How glorious is that? The millennial kingdom. There will be sacrifices and continual worship. Look in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse number 13. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse number 13. These are the measures of the altar after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a handbreadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit and a breadth a cubit, and the border thereof by the edge. Therefore round about it shall be a span, and there shall be a higher place of the altar. And from the bottom upon the ground even to the lower settle shall be 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit, and from the lesser settle even to the greater settle shall be 4 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. So the altar shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns, And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square, and 4 squares, and the settle shall be 14 cubits and 14 broad, and the 4 squares thereof, and the border about it shall be half a cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be a cubit about, and the stairs shall look towards the east. They will have this altar, and the Lord instructs it to be, and there will be. Now why? This is not an anticipatory. The Jews had all of their sacrifices in anticipation of what Jesus Christ would do. But this is done as a memorial. It will be to remind men in the millennium of the cause and the reason they have this peace. It's important. There is not another sacrifice, but the reason why this will go on is so the world will be reminded constantly that the only reason that this peace is here is because Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that needs, understand, we already see that as the number of sand by the sea, they will reject God. And this needs to be continually preached. Because they don't need to, I have a hard time saying this, they're not going to be saved because the Lord makes them. They're not going to be saved because they're sitting there in the millennial kingdom and God's their master. They must still make a choice to believe in what Jesus Christ did for them back on the cross. And this will be a constant reminder of just what the Lord had done and the blood that was shed. It will be a reminder. Sin will not be abolished. Children will be born with a sinful nature still. They'll still have this. There will be those who refuse to obey the king, according to Zechariah chapter 14, and it will be dealt with to serve as an example to all, in Isaiah 66. You can read those verses, but I'll give you a summary. Those who committed abomination and reject are dealt with instantaneously and by a severe punishment, and you can imagine what that is. But sin will not be abolished. People will still have that free choice. The millennial kingdom also, the geography of it, dramatic changes in the earth will have occurred. Palestine will be enlarged. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. Israel will all the way to the north will go up to Hamath, which is 100 miles north of Damascus. To the south, the Bible says, they'll go to the Nile River. To the east, Israel will have all the way to the Euphrates, and to the west, the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem will be elevated. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and Micah 4, 1. The city of Jerusalem will be enlarged to 9 miles square, according to Ezekiel 48, verse 30, and will have 12 gates, 3 on each side. It will be a massive rebuilding. And Jerusalem has continually done that over the years. Any archaeologist will tell you that Jerusalem is just a series of cities built on top of each other. And this city will be built and elevated during the millennium. There will be new rivers established, according to Zechariah chapter 14. And in verse number 8, this river source will be the temple of God. That's where the river comes from. And it will flow into the Red Sea. Another branch of it will flow to the Dead Sea, and according to this verse, heal the Dead Sea. Nothing can grow. You know, it's the Dead Sea for a reason, all right? The salt content kills everything around it, but this new branch of a river will bring life, and it will become a living sea again. And to the Mediterranean, it will be in other words, when this new river starts, it flows from the temple of God. If you understand a little bit of geography, the Middle East is not known for having all these rivers and being real fruitful, all right? But this will change everything. And the whole Middle Eastern area, especially Israel, will become very fruitful with all of these rivers, and it will come from God. There can't be a Dead Sea. I'm kind of being fun here, but the Lord, He is life, and He's not going to have a Dead Sea. He's going to bring it life again. He's so great, He even revives the sea. Isn't that great? Are you awake tonight? Amen. All right, good, all right? The promised land will be divided in Ezekiel chapter 48. There'll be a northern section given to Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah. The southern section will be given to Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. The central section will be given to the priests, the Levites, and the temple. It'll be divided amongst the tribes. Light will increase, which it needs to because in tribulation, light is dimmed greatly. The aftermath of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, there will be a final rebellion of mankind against the king after the 1,000 years. hearts will be tested and revealed as Satan is loosed for that purpose, to try men's hearts. Then eternity begins. What happens, real quick? The Bible only gives us a glimpse of what God has prepared for man through eternity to come. We know very little, but what we know is a blessing. Revelation 20, verse number 11, time is relative to this present creation. We measure it by the earth's relationship to the sun, moon, and stars. Eternity begins when this present creation ends. Hard for us to fathom. We talked about it this week. All of our life is centered around one thing, time. Everything is. Time for this, time for that, time you wake up, time you go to bed, time when church is out, just a long way away. Time from all these different things, all right? But there's time. Time. But when eternity begins, time will be no more. There'll be no more time. And when we begin eternity, everything will be different. The prelude to the eternal state, this is important for us to get before we dismiss. Satan's final attempt, Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there real quick. Revelation 20 and verse number 7 again. Revelation 20 and verse number 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Satan is loosed from this bottomless pit by God's permission. Man's final rebellion, the next two verses, those born during the millennial kingdom will have no world to allure them and no Satan to tempt them. But you will still find there at the end of the millennium, a rebellion crowd, millions, a rebellious crowd, millions will rebel. A rebellious act, they attack the very heart and center of Christ's rule. Look at verse number 8. And they shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. And so I'll pause there for a second. This rebellious crowd, millions will rebel. This rebellious act, they will attack Jerusalem itself. They'll go to Jerusalem itself. Hatred to Jesus. Rebellion's end. There is no long suffering of God here. Verse number 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This group of people that had lived in the millennium, were born during the millennium, lived during the millennium, this group of people that rebels against God, they will gather in the north, come down to Jerusalem, and attack Jesus himself. God is not long-suffering here because they've known. They've seen the truth. They've been preached the truth. It's been in a tight before them. And they're slain immediately. Rebellion's in. How about the devil then? Satan's final doom, Revelation 20 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them, this right here, Christian, is a great verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. You know what that verse says? The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, that old serpent. He is then sent and cast into the lake of fire. Point this out, as it says there in that verse, where the beast and the false prophet are. There's no such thing as annihilation, as the Catholics and others will teach you. That you serve a time in purgatory or hell, whatever you want to call it, and eventually that you pay enough for your sin and you're free from that. Present tense, that's where they are. That's where they'll always be. The devil himself will be cast into this lake of fire. The Bible says, forever. Glorious thought that he will never torment another again. Amen. He will be cast into there, into that lake of fire forever. Important to note, I said it this week and I'll say it again tonight because it's just an important fact. The devil is not in hell. all the little cartoons and everything, and people like to portray him as sitting there on the throne of hell with a pitchfork in his hand and flames all around him, sitting on some sort of throne. That's not. The devil is in one of two places. He is before the throne of God accusing the brethren, or he walks about this earth seeking whom he may devour. Matter of fact, I will go on to say this. He fears hell. You know what hell will be for him? The lake of fire will be for Satan? Torment. Just like it is for lost souls. Torment. So, you know, don't get the picture in your head the devil's walking around hell with flames all about him. That's not where he's at. But praise God, that's where he's going. He will be there, tormented for all of eternity. Which is another point. Hell in the lake of fire was not prepared for you and I. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil deceives many, and they choose to go there. The renovation of the old creation, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." That's referring back to the book of Peter, when it talks about how this earth and the heavens will be burned up with a fervent heat. God's going to wipe away the old creation. The great day of judgment, this is one of the saddest passages in Scripture, the judgment of all those who died without Christ. Read it with me in verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face was the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The great white throne judgment of God. All those who died without the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before God, and God will look, and their names are not found in the book of life. They died in this world having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will stand before God. And I believe with all my heart that they will bow the knee. They will confess that He is God, but it's too late. I say that because the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. They'll realize it, but it's too late. You may be sitting in this auditorium tonight having put on some show or not being truthful when it comes to your salvation. If the Lord would come back tonight, you will stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment. He will then declare that you are lost for eternity, and you will be cast into a lake of fire forever. Don't say that in joy. Like I said, it's the saddest passage in Scripture. Those who would die without the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal state then begins. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The eternal state begins. The lost, they're in hell forever. I should say the lake of fire there. The saved, we are in bliss forever. That new heaven, new earth, this world will be burnt up with fire. So if your life is all about living for stuff and you're neglecting God, understand everything you're living for will be burnt up someday, and it will not matter. There'll be a new earth. God's going to make a new earth someday, just like Eden. New heaven, it's not referring to the place where God lives. Remember, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Alright? The heaven is the atmosphere, the air around us. God will create everything anew again. The eternal state begins. Man in the eternal state, what do we know about us as man? There's three certainties. That eternal existence is certain. Again, what that means? You're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. There is no intermediate state between this life and eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord." Luke chapter 16, "The rich man that died in his sins opened his eyes in hell." There's no sleep time. There's no intermediate state. Third certainty, that the eternal destiny of man is determined this side of the grave. Where you will spend eternity, you will choose in your lifetime. this present earth and heaven will pass away, giving rise to a new heaven and a new earth. The damned will also abide now in the lake of fire. A couple things are almost done. This is the eternal state, the doctrine of hell and the lake of fire, the fact of hell. You say, what does this have to do with eternity and Bible prophecy? Can I tell you the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there is a blessing upon those who study this book. And I believe one of the reasons why the more that I study is because of this. It's easy for us to lose track of what's important in eternity. It's so easy that we quit being a soul winner as we should, and we quit being investing in the Lord as we should, and we lose track really of the reality of hell. You cannot study this list right here that Ms. Campbell typed for us and read about the famine and the war and the death of 1/4 of the earth's population. You cannot read about the hell and the fire mingled with blood, 1/3 of the earth's vegetation destroyed. You cannot read about 1/3 of the sea turns to blood and all the sea life dies and a celestial body falls from heaven and 1/3 of the water is turned bitter and poison and the stars and the moon are turned down by 1/3. The stars out of heaven fall. A bottomless pit is open and creatures come out and sting and torment man. 1/3 of the population is slain. Every man that's left on this earth will be plagued with sores and everything in the sea will die as it is turned to blood. All the fresh water in the world will be turned to blood. The sun will begin to scorch men. Where the devil's seat is, there will be total darkness and people will be in such pain they will gnaw upon their own tongues. The Euphrates rivers will dry up and all the men will gather themselves and there will be a great slaughter as they attempt to fight the battle of Armageddon. You can't look at that and not have a burden and a concern for those that are lost that you love. We just don't think about it. I believe that's why there's a blessing, because the more we study it and read it, the more we're reminded and the more active that we'll be, the more that we'll pray. You can't study this without thinking, you know, I need to pray a little bit more. I ought to maybe speak up a little bit more often. Hell is a scriptural fact. It's mentioned 88 times in the scripture. Hell is a reasonable fact. Why is it reasonable? You know, there's a lot of people that tell you hell doesn't exist. It does exist. The principle of separation, these are just reasonable facts. God always separates good from bad. There is a separation. Principle of consequence. Hell is the logical outcome of sin. The principle of restraint. If there were no hell, man would be free to live as he pleased. Can I stop and say, that's why it's not being preached? So people can live the way they want to. The principle of justice. God is just. And that justice demands a hell. The principle of Calvary. If hell is a myth, why did God send His Son to die for our sins? Stop and think on that. If there was no hell, why did Jesus die? The principle of missions. If there was no hell, then why is our church commanded to take the gospel to the world? Hell does exist. The nature of hell. Hell is a place. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. Bible always refers to hell as being down. That's why my belief is, because no matter where you read this Bible upon the face of this earth, hell is down. I believe hell is in the center of this earth. I believe that's where you'll find hell. Hell is a prepared place. God deliberately prepared this place for fallen angels and for Satan. It was not prepared for man. Hell is a painful place. It's a place of conscious pain. You'll see, hear, feel, and thirst. It's a place of physical pain. It's a place of mental pain. You will remember. You will remember. Remember the rich man that died? I've got brothers. He knew Lazarus. He remembered. I believe every person in hell, I think King Agrippa is still in hell, cries out that word, almost. Almost. I believe Judas in hell weeps that he kissed the door of heaven. He died and went to hell. You'll remember. It's a place of spiritual pain. I said, you'll be concerned for the lost. I have a sermon I've preached before called 7 Things That Hell Has That We Need. That's one of them. A concern for the lost. Because they are concerned. Did you know people in hell tonight are crying out? Did you know, this is terrible to even think, but if you have a loved one that's in hell tonight and you're sitting here lost, you know what that loved one is crying out? Please be saved. The world likes to paint a party, right? Everybody go to hell and have a big party. The people in hell are crying out for you to be saved tonight. Eternal pain, there's no second chance. It never ends. Hell and the lake of fire distinguished. Revelation 20 and verse 13 and 14, you saw that they're separate. They're not the same. Right? The inhabitants of hell will be brought to judgment and then cast with hell into the lake of fire. Best way I can explain this is this. Those who die without Christ go to hell. It's kind of like if you get in trouble with the law, first stage is you go to jail. And you wait for the trial. That's the great white throne. And then when you're found guilty, you then go to prison, which would be the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire, they're not the same thing. All of hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell before the ascension of Christ, I can go through this quickly, we've preached on it. Hell was initially the region of departed souls of spirits of all men, saved and lost, consisting of two compartments. There was that of torment and that of paradise. That's why Lazarus, whenever the rich man and Lazarus died, the rich man was in hell. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus being in paradise. There was a great gulf fixed between the two. But there was paradise and then there was hell. Which, by the way, that's why Jesus said to the man that died upon the cross next to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Explains Acts 2:27-31 as well. Hell and the ascension of Christ, Paul was caught up into a third heaven. And when he had that, the abode of God is the first heaven, that's our atmosphere around us. The second heaven, the sun, moon, and stars. The third heaven is where God lives. This indicates a change in the location of paradise. Now, when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the Bible says he led captivity captive with him. When he made a pit stop there in the garden as Mary Magdalene was sitting there and he revealed himself to her and she reached out for him and said, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended." He was taking those all the way and presenting them now. Now they could go to heaven. Now they could go there because the way was played. His blood had been shed. And that's what he meant by "go to prepare a place for you." That had been presented and now they could go to heaven. The souls of dead saints now are with the Lord. Change in location occurred at the ascension of Christ. The doctrine of heaven, 1 Corinthians 2:9, little is said about heaven by way of description due to the fact that it falls outside our field of understanding how wonderful it is. What we do know is from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Now, we're not going to study all the walls and all the jewels and all that. If you want to study that, you can go to they're doing that right now in 9th and 10th grade science grade. But the use of the word in heaven, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the outer space. The third heaven is where God, the abode of God. The new heaven will be recreated first. The second heaven replacing what is destroyed by fire. Heavenly Jerusalem. Look in Revelation 21 now, verse number 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." But now, what do we know about this heavenly Jerusalem? The city of God. A lot of people say this is heaven. It's not. This heavenly Jerusalem, this city, this Jerusalem, as it says, this Jerusalem is not what we consider heaven. This is an actual city. Also, Hebrews 11:10. It comes from heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." So do you see it's not heaven? This comes from heaven. Alright? It's distinct. It's connected to the earth. Revelation 21, verse 24. Let's look at that real quick. This city, this heavenly Jerusalem. Verse number 24. It says there, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." It's connected, verse number 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Alright? So there'll be a connecting of this new earth and this Jerusalem. What do we know? The new Jerusalem is a literal city, a prepared place, and a happy place. We know there'll be no more sea, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more temple, no more sun, no more moon, no more curse. It will be a holy place there in verse 8 and in verse number 27. It will be a glorious place. We know this about here in Revelation 21. The shape of it will be a cube. The dimensions are given to us. It's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Stop and ponder that. That's huge. There's space there for anyone and everyone who has ever been born or been conceived. The features of it. We know it'll be a pure, transparent jasper wall, 12 single pearl gates, each one named after a tribe of Israel, multi-layered precious gem foundation named after the apostles, a street of pure, transparent gold, a river of life giving water, a tree of life that the fruit of it doesn't cure ills, it just is a promise of life. It will be a place of brilliance, the brilliance of the glory of God. It'll be an inhabited place. That's where the Father lives. That's where the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives. That's where the Lamb's wife lives. This New Jerusalem is the eternal home of the bridegroom and his bride. This is where the Spirit of God, this is where the innumerable angels are. This is where the General Assembly of Saints are located. This is where the Old Testament saints. The relationship between the New Jerusalem and the New Earth, here in this passage of Scripture, seems to suggest that the New Earth will be populated. There is nothing specific in the Word of God about what will happen to the saved living on the old earth at the conclusion of the millennium. They will have natural bodies, and it may be that God will establish a new Eden on earth, how God originally intended. Now, that's just an assumption, nothing I can give you because the Bible's silent on it. But the bottom line is this: there will be a new, new earth and this heavenly city, Jerusalem. You'll be able to go from one to the other one, and then what a glorious eternity we will have forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I'm done as I give you this final thought. Ready? So why did we study this? Why did we spend 3 weeks studying it? Real quick, and I'm all done. Number one, to show the perfection of God's Word. We looked at prophecy after prophecy, hundreds upon hundreds of years before events, and every one of them was exactly how God said it would be. This book in our hand is perfect. And everything that God said would happen in the future is going to happen, just as the Word of God says. Number two, to rejoice what God has saved us from and to rejoice what God has prepared for us. And then number three, to challenge us to redeem the time. You and I, not guaranteed much time. I don't know how many days we have left. But I do know this. The book of Ephesians says this: redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We have a job to do. And if there's one thing that jumps at me in studying this, is that God has given us an obligation. And if we really believe the things that we studied this week, how could we not be busy and be burdened and pray? How could we not pray for that lost parent or that lost son or daughter, knowing the reality? It isn't a fairy tale what they will face if they die without Christ or enter eternity without Christ. How can we sit at home, twiddle our thumbs? We have a job to do. We as a church, it's my burden, I shared it last night, that this summer, the spring, as it's quickly approaching, that it will be a time of soul winning. And we will hit some doors. We will tell people like never before. You cannot study these things and not know this. The Lord draweth nigh. God loves these souls outside these doors. So should we.